We're doing a series of lessons. This will be the third on the Roman Catholic Church on comparative religion. We've studied the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness Church, the Christian Scientist Church, and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the first three that we studied were United States hybrid that sprung up during the 1800s. In the United States, Roman Catholic Church is the largest Christian organization in the world. It's also the oldest. Well, it probably is the oldest institution that there is. Probably nothing else is older than the Roman Catholic Church. But it has like a billion followers all over the world. And of course, the head is the Pope. And as we've studied through there, there's much difference between them and us. Funny thing is, if you look at the Nicene Creed, there's very little in there to disagree with, if anything. If you look at the Apostles' Creed, they say the Apostles' Creed. They say the Nicene Creed as a statement of faith. And we've said it the last 2 weeks. And we don't disagree with their fundamental statement of faith. So why are we so different? If we agree with their fundamental statement of faith, why are we so different now than what this is? Well, because, and that's in the case almost everyone, if you only read the Book of Mormon, it would not change your theology, hardly at all. You say, well, what makes Mormons so different? What they added to it as they went on. And if you look at the Jehovah's Witness, what they started to believe and what they ended up believing, it's not necessarily exactly the same thing. Because when Mr. Russell died and Judge Rutherford took over, he changed a whole bunch of things. And then ultimately in the 20th century, they reprinted the Bible according to their revelation. And it's called the New World Edition. And then the Christian Scientists, the same deal. Started out with Mary Baker Eddy studying healing, and it wound up to be a whole new religion, a whole different thing. So as we study that, then we have to think what made the Roman Catholic Church so different from us. Well, actually, the Roman Catholic Church preceded us, and almost all of us who are Protestants, somewhere in our spiritual family tree, go back to that. All of us do. All of us Anglo people go back somewhere to the Roman Catholic Church. And it was a series of breaks that brought us to where we are today. Most notably was Martin Luther, who broke in Germany, translated the scriptures into German so people could read them, and broke with the church in so many ways and in so many things. And by the way, Martin Luther believed the Pope was the Antichrist. And most of the Reformers did. Most of the people who started the Protestant Reformation actually believed that Rome was the great whore in Revelation and the Pope was the Antichrist. Now, that's not popular to say nowadays, and I don't say it in any offensive way, but that's what Protestants traditionally believed. And that's what Martin Luther believed, and what most of the Reformers believed that started the Protestant Reformation. And I'm sure if the Pope was hunting me down with an army to kill me and burn me at the stake and all that, I might feel real hard at him too. And of course, that was going on back then. As time went on, what made the difference between the Protestants and the Catholics is this is the only rule of faith we accept. We don't accept anything else. Genesis through Revelation. If it's not in there, we don't believe it. If it's not in there, we don't accept it. If it's another book besides in there, that's why we don't accept the Book of Mormon or the Doctrines and Covenants or the Pearl of Great Price. They're not in here. That's why we don't accept the writings of Mary Eddy Baker. They're not in here. That's why we don't accept the writings of Judge Rutherford or Taz Russell. They're not in here. Now, through the years, we've had a lot of popes, and they declare the Pope to be infallible, and when the Pope speaks, it's as good as this. I don't believe it. None of us believe that that are Protestants. We believe that the Pope is a man, and he can make a mistake. In fact, is how would you know which Pope to obey? There's been times in history there was more than one Pope. Once there was a Pope in France and a Pope in Italy. Both of them claimed to be the Vicar of Christ, the only representative of God on earth. How would you know? What would you know to do? And they've contradicted each other. By the way, several of the popes have had children, illegitimate children, to be sure, and have not been married. But those are things they don't want to talk about, but we need to talk about. We all need to talk about them. And don't worry about it. When I get to the Pentecostals, I'm going to tell the truth on us too. Amen? You have to tell the truth. You can't just beat around the bush. So when it comes to what to believe, that's why our bylaws in this church say, if we're going for a standard, we're going to find out what to believe, we go to the King James Version of the Bible, and our bylaws are very specific about that. You say, why would you say that? Why don't you take the New English Bible or the Revised Standard Version or the International Version? I'm not kicking any of that. I'm just telling you, you have to have a standard. The King James Version is a good translation. By the way, it's an excellent translation. It's just that we don't use the same language they used then. But I found out by paying attention that sometimes people are carrying the New World Edition of the Scriptures to church, and that's the Jehovah's Witness Bible that's been changed. The Mormons have changed things in the Scripture, and Mary Eddie Baker has changed things in the Scripture. So if we say, well, you have to have the Bible for the standard, we have to say what Bible in this day and time? So we say the King James Version. I don't mind you reading a good other translation. Now, I have to tell you, if you're going to read the Amplified Bible, well, that's a good translation. It's just hard to read because it's got every shade of meaning of the word. But if you're going to read a paraphrase of the Bible, and some of the Bibles people read are paraphrases, then that's a no-no. That's somebody's idea of how it ought to read, and it's not a translation. And so we subscribe to the Scripture. But through the years, the Catholic Church has built up traditions of the Church, a lot of which are not found in the Bible at all. And if that's true, then they accept that as being the truth, but we accept only what's in the Bible. Now, their Bible actually doesn't read much different from ours. Jerome's Latin Vulgate is a very good translation, and translated, and I never know if I'm saying this word right, the Douay edition, which is the Catholic Bible, is a very good Bible, except it has a whole bunch of books in the middle that you don't have, that did not stand up to the test of being written by a prophet or an apostle or in some way brought to the head as being scriptural. And because that's true, we don't accept them as Protestants. Although some of our very oldest King James Bibles have them in the center in a special section and it's marked off as such. But usually those are very old Bibles, very, very old Bibles. But they're there. And by the way, for anyone who says, I don't accept nothing but the original King James Version, I doubt you can read it. You can't read Old English. Hardly anyone can. Even a university professor cannot read Old English. The King James Version Bible we use is the 11th Revision, 1792. And just for good measure, I have to say that some of the first money that the Congress spent in the United States was to pay for Bibles to be printed in this country so that we could have Bibles for our people in America. Boy, wouldn't that set the Congress back today? But that's exactly what they did, and we do need to pray for our school board. The ACLU has been deposing them this week, if that's the right word, taking depositions from them about the Ten Commandments. All of them have been examined. Some of them, yellow bellies, turned against us. And Pastor Sean has been deposed and had to answer questions and had to have counsel when he went, but that's okay. Thomas Moore furnish the lawyers for free, and we're thankful for them. So pray for them. But we accept only the Word of God, nothing else. In the Catholic Church, the central thing that happens in any service is the Mass. Don't let that word throw you. It's from the last word that they heard when they went to church in Latin was Missa, which is a Latin word that means you're dismissed. And that's exactly what it means. Only thing different, you remember I tell you all the time, we say come to the altar. That better be figurative, because this is not an altar. You know why it's not? What happens on an altar? There's a sacrifice on an altar. That's the only use an altar has, is to put a sacrifice on it and to burn it, or to offer it up. There is an altar that's in effect today, but it's in heaven. And Christ took himself to the altar in heaven and offered himself before God our Father Almighty in heaven. Here on earth, there is no altar. The scripture says Christ died how much? Once. And for who? For all. It's done. You don't have to do it again. When the priest goes to the table to have communion, and that's what Eucharist is, that's what happens at the Mass, is the Eucharist. They offer the bread. I will accept them if Catholics want to come to the table of communion. It's between them and God, but they won't accept me, nor they won't accept you. Only Catholics can receive the Eucharist. Now, there's a reason for that. And by the way, when they get to the end, if we get to the end of communion, sometimes there's a little bit left, I drink it, and sometimes there's so much left that we've overproduced, we pour it out. Why can that not happen in the Catholic Church? What happens with the wafers that are left over? Well, if they're soiled or touched, we don't use them again. If they're in a bag that they haven't been touched, we keep them. But we can't throw them away in the Catholic Church. Do you know why? Because when the priest puts his hands over it and prays over it, they believe that he has performed a miracle, that Christ has been sacrificed. Catholic Church have an altar in it. St. Peter's has a great big canopy high up in the air, and Catholic churches have an altar in it. Why? Because every time there is Mass, they sacrifice Jesus Christ again. They crucify him afresh. If you look in a Catholic church, and I see some of you wearing crucifixes around your neck, that's strange if you're a Protestant. Christ is not on the cross. He has risen from the grave. But in the Catholic church, Christ is on the cross. He's always depicted, the corpus is on the cross. And when they offer that up, they actually offer a sacrifice. They believe in the doctrine, get this funny word, transubstantiation. I'll never forget when I first read that word as a teenager and was studying, I had to work a lot, Earl, to get that word in my head. Now it won't go away. Transubstantiation, what happens? The wine is changed miraculously by the priest into the very blood of Jesus Christ. The wafer, the bread, is changed by the priest through a miracle to the very body of Jesus Christ. So when you go up, you're actually drinking the literal blood and eating the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation. That's where the Protestants broke. Because if that's true, then you don't want to soil, misuse, or anything that body and that blood, because it's Jesus Christ. In fact is, in the Catholic churches, back in this part of the church, there is a safe in the wall. And it has a door. And it's kept very sacred, because all that's left over, if the priests don't drink it or somebody, and I don't mean that in a bad way, I just mean it had to be consumed, they put it there until the next time they come to church, because it is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't believe that. You say, well, we don't believe in communion. Yes, we believe in communion. But we believe that the elements represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And if you receive them in the faith and the spirit that you should, then you have received the body and the blood of Christ. Now, that's the central thing that happens in every Catholic church. And they don't very often perform that outside of the church. Occasionally they do. Pope Benedict is in Cuba right now, and in Santiago he has performed an outdoor mass, and in Havana today, I think, he performed an outdoor mass, which is exactly what I just told you. But now they don't believe just the Pope can do that. They believe Father John Pernelli over in Parisburg at the Catholic Church, they believe when he does that, that he actually performs a miracle to the local parish priest and turns it in to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why they won't let me take it, because I'm not worthy. I'm not Catholic, and I'm not worthy to receive it. I haven't lived up to the stuff that I need to live up to. So that's the main thing. Now, when we're talking about their worship, Catholics have lots of aids to worship. See, we believe it's between you and God. Whether you sing or clap or dance or whatever you do, that's between you and God. That's what you need to do. I don't think anybody ought to be forced to do any particular form of worship, although we used to about force people to dance years ago. Somebody say amen that's old enough to remember. And if you didn't dance, you hadn't had church yet. Yeah, you get drug around. And I remember if the song didn't get going real good, they'd stop and pray to get the right song. Maybe we got the wrong song here. So we have to stop and pray to get the right song. As if the Holy Spirit could not move quiet. Well, the Spirit might move you to cry, mightn't He? He might move you to laugh. He might move you to... It would be a miracle of the Spirit to move everybody to sit real still and keep their mouth shut. Wouldn't that be a great miracle of the Spirit to do? But God's Spirit could do anything. Well, that's the great part of their worship. Now, I have to tell you something. Baptism, if you enter a Catholic church, the first thing that you see is not going to be the crucifix. What's it going to be? It's going to be the baptismal font that's in the entrance of the church. Why is that? It's easy to understand. Baptism is the first thing that gets you into the church. Baptism is your entrance into the church. So the baptismal font is in the entrance of the church. You say, boy, that's something else to have a big hole like that right in the entrance of the church. Don't worry about it. It's a bowl about that big that sits on a pedestal. You're not going to trip and fall in it and drown. The water is in there to be baptized with. Now, let me say a little bit about that water. That's not just any water that's in there. That's holy water. And you say, well, what's so holy about it? The priest has blessed the water. Water that's in the baptismal font is holy water that has been blessed by the priest. They also have containers of holy water. What else happens with holy water? The priest has it in a spitzer. I guess I can call it that. It's a thing that looks like a microphone, sort of, like that, with a bulb on the end. But the bulb has holes in it. So when the priest goes around, what's he doing? He's sprinkling holy water on everything. He blesses the people. He blesses the altar. He blesses everything by sprinkling holy water. Let me tell you something. Don't let it fall on you if there's an epidemic going on. Do you remember what happened in Lowe's with the Legionnaires' disease? Holy water that's been left in churches has been found to be one of the most virulent pieces of water or things you can contact because the diseases of all the people are in it. Do you know why that is? Because when they come in, they dip their finger in it, make the sign of the cross. They got a cold, they left it in there. They got the flu, they left it in there. During the swine flu epidemic, the Pope actually said, don't dip your fingers in the holy water, because everybody was spreading it to the whole church. You can see that. And by the way, they all drink from the same cup. Now the cup is turned and wiped, but you don't get an individual cup like you do here or in Protestant churches, but in old Protestant churches still used to drink from the same cup. So the holy water is believed to bring a blessing. It's also believed to do something else. Ward off the devil. If it's sprinkled on you, if it touches you, that keeps evil away. It keeps the devil away for a while. So it's something. You say, where is that in the Bible? It ain't. It's not in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible. Anointing with oil is in the Bible. Anointing a handkerchief or a kerchief is in the Bible. Sprinkling with blessed water is not in the Bible. But boy, there's some Pentecostal preachers on the radio and television at nighttime that I'm telling you the truth are sending out holy water from every part of the United States. And people are sending in big offerings to get it. Miracle blessed water. You remember A.A. Allen used to say, coming to you from Miracle Valley, Arizona, sending you out the miracle blessed water. A.A. Allen was an alcoholic, folks. That's not hearsay, that's a fact. And I see these evangelists in the nighttime. I guess that it's cheaper to get in the nighttime, or maybe hypochondriacs are up at that time of the night, or people with problems like me are awake at that time of the night and surfing the channels, and they come across it, and oh, here's help, you know. So they send off for the miracle water. I can tell you there's no scripture for miracle water. God can bless anything. God blessed the water at our house over in Selco Heights. My dad was terrified to get a well machine to come and dig a well. I mean, he just was terrified. So he said, Pud, you and Grandma pray about this well. Mr. Claude Hale, up Wolf Creek, he worked with Daddy, followed the motor grader, and Daddy said, Claude, would you pray for us a well? Said, I don't want to go away in debt. So the well machine came, and Claude came out, and he said, well, I dreamed that you went 25 feet and hit water. And so they put the well machine up. It was one of those old churn-type wells, and Red Helton was sitting there, and he went, ka-chung, 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 and he went 25 feet and hit water. Well, Boots was in a hole if he used that water. So he said, oh, that's Clendenin and Branch, way over on the other side of the mountain, of course. He said, that's Clendenin and Branch. So he kept ka-chung, 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 and he went 25 more feet. At 50 feet, he hit more water, and he pulled the well machine up and pulled everything up. Dad said, what are you doing? He said, we're going home. Said, you got two streams of water. And he said, by the way, Jimmy, you ought to dig a ditch from this well over to the road, to the ditch at the road. And he said, why? He said, because it's an artesian well, it's going to run over in a few minutes. And sure enough, it came to the top and run over, and it run a half-inch pipe and never has closed down. That well's still going right today, right in that house. And I'm sure it's because it was blessed. It was miracle-blessed water. It was to us anyway, because we had never had any water in the house. And Cecil, when you have to tote it in a bucket, you really appreciate water, don't you? That water had iron in it and a little sulfur smell, but we was mighty glad to have water in the house. Well, that's what happens in the baptism. Now, you say, well, Catholics don't immerse. Well, they did for the first 1,500 years. Did you know that? They sure did. Between the year 1500 and 1600 is when they began to change from immersion to infusion. Does anybody know what infusion is? That's where they pour it on you. Or sprinkling. It took them 1,500 and some years to get from immersion to sprinkling. Now, what I have in my hand is the section of the Catholic Encyclopedia about baptism. I just have excerpts I want to read. The term baptism came from the Greek noun that means dipping and washing and immersing. And in the New Testament, this verb is used only in the literal sense. It's right out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. This is from page 56 of the baptism section of the Catholic Encyclopedia. It is evident that baptism in the early church was by immersion. This is implicit in terminology and context. Let us draw near, having the body washed with clean water, Hebrews 10 and 22, and the account of the Ethiopian chamberlain who, to be baptized, went down into the water and came up out of the water. St. Paul sees in baptism a burial with Christ and a rising with Him. The term can actually mean bath. And this goes on to say that besides the formula in Matthew, in its explicit Trinitarian form, The New Testament also refers to baptism into Christ and in the name of Christ. To baptize in the name of Jesus may mean to baptize by the authority of Jesus in distinction from any other baptized. He goes on to say that the scriptures say those who are baptized in the name of the Lord. And all through here, it goes on to say the manner of administration, which is on page 68 of the Catholic Encyclopedia. Baptism took place by immersion, is evidenced by Paul's presenting it as to be buried with Christ. By comparison, full immersion, even for adults, was and is still used. Complete immersion for infants may have remained in use longer, for St. Thomas acknowledged it to have been a more common practice. As you go through here, you will find evidence that they acknowledge and believe that baptism was administered by immersion and in the name of Jesus for the first 300 to 400 years of the Christian faith, and was baptized by immersion by over 1,500 years. It's wonderful to pay attention to what's going on. Aids to worship is the burning of incense. We all know what incense is. It's an aromatic something that burns and you smell it. You see the smoke going up. It represents prayers going up. You say, do you think there's a place for that in the Christian church? I don't think so. But there was in the temple and in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. I have to say this, that incense was burned in pagan temples and represented the same thing in pagan temples as it did in the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, there's no evidence of any of that. So their worship usually is very grand. Priests wear robes in larger churches, and the higher the priest is up, if he's a Monsignor or a bishop or an archbishop or a cardinal, the robes are gorgeous. They are just something else. Catholics believe in judgment after death. They believe in heaven, real heaven, same heaven you believe in. They believe in damnation or hellfire. You say, well, that's good. But in between that, they believe two other things. They believe if you're not good enough to go to heaven, but you're really too good to go to hell, that you go to purgatory. What's that? That's a place in between the two. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? It's not. It just seemed logical to them to think that. It's not in the Bible. There's no purgatory in the Bible. They believe that if you're not baptized, you go to hell. Period. You must be baptized or you go to hell. So as soon as a little baby's born, as soon as it's practical, they baptize him. If I would be standing in a room and a woman would have a baby and it would be gaping and I knew it was going to die, if I dip my hand in water and baptize that baby and do it meaning it, it is accepted by the Pope himself. And the baby can go to heaven. What happens if a baby's not baptized? It goes to limbo. You ever hear somebody use that term? I'm just hanging out in limbo. That means you're not any place. They'll say, well, a little baby ought to go to hell because it hadn't done any sin. But it's got the original sin of Adam on it, so it can't go to heaven if it's not baptized because that's the only way it can be born again. So if the baby's not baptized, then they believe the baby is hanging out in limbo. Now, how do you get somebody out of purgatory or limbo? Well, they could stay there long enough to pay for their sins, or you could pay for masses to be said. Funeral homes here don't do it, but up north, you know how we send all the flowers around? Up north, there'll be a tray on a stand, sort of like a register stand, that's got little slots in it, and you pay for masses to be said, and they're stuck in there. What's that for? For the repose of the soul. And poor Martin Luther, he climbed Pilate's staircase, 100 and some steps on his knees, said the Our Father and the Ave Maria on every step, or the Hail Mary, on every step, on his knees, to get his mean old grandfather out of purgatory, because he knew he wasn't good enough to go to heaven. And he finally realized that it was a silly thing to do, that people were not saved by that. Catholics actually do believe you can pay for prayers and pay to get out of purgatory. And you say, how do you think St. Peter's Basilica was built in Rome? Where do you think all the money for that gorgeous building with all that Michelangelo and stuff was built from? There's a man who, and this is what set Martin Luther off, who was up in Northern Europe selling indulgences. See, what's that? Well, I'm a sinner. I know I murdered 3 people last week. I'm sure for hell, but I want to get out. Well, this dude's coming by selling indulgences. What's an indulgence? I mean, God's going to indulge you a forgiveness for my sins. So what do? I pay this dude $1,000 or whatever he asked, and he writes me an indulgence, sends it to the Pope, and my sin's gone. So I get to go on in. You say, that ain't true. It is true. That's why Martin Luther wrote his 99 Theses and nailed it to the church wall. He never intended to start a new church. He just intended to get the church he was in, which was the Catholic Church, to reform. But instead of reforming, they decided to kill him. And they did kill a lot of the reformers. So they believe, yes, in heaven and hell, but they believe in purgatory and limbo. Now, there's no scripture for purgatory or limbo. But we find this in other religions. The Mormon faith believes that when you die, me and Fidel Castro and the Pope, we all go to the same place called paradise. That's what the Mormons believe. We all go to paradise. And when we get up there, we say, oh, I sure made a boo-boo down there. And so they explain to me in paradise where I went wrong. And if I haven't been baptized, but somebody qualified to baptize you, and by the way, the Mormons do not accept any baptism I do. They stood right on the porch of the funeral home, and somebody said, well, why isn't it okay for Eddie to baptize me? And one of the leaders said, he don't have the authority to. Let me tell you something. Every Christian in the world has the authority to perform a baptism. I recommend that ministers do it. But if you're in a place and somebody needs to be baptized and you baptize them and they are in faith and believe it and it's real with God, you don't have to be the Pope or the priest or anybody else. God will accept your baptism. And fact is, I'm getting the answer from heaven right now. Brother Payne, his son's mother would not let him come here and be baptized. They were swimming the other day, and he said, Daddy, can't you baptize me? He said, Brother Eddie said, you could. And he baptized his son, and he trusted Christ doing it. You say, is that good? Yes, it's good. Hallelujah. Now, Catholic Church has some problems. I have problems with calling the priest father. Why do I have trouble calling the priest father? Because Jesus said, call no man father, save only your father which is in heaven. That's why I have trouble raising my hand in court and swearing. Actually, I don't think it meant that, but I have trouble doing it and don't do it simply because Jesus said, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor earth. So if I'm in court and they say, do you swear? And I say, no, but I affirm that I'm telling you the truth. Or what my grandma did one day, she had a brand new Bible and it was the end of the Depression. She was so happy to have it and show it off. And they asked her to swear and Grandma Marshall held the Bible up and said, I'm holding my Bible for the truth. And then Liv Dillo and the prosecuting attorney got into it about something in the Bible and they were using Grandma's Bible in the courtroom. She just was real happy about all that. But she wouldn't swear. That's why I won't swear. The scripture said, in the last days, men would come forbidding to eat meat. That's happened within the Catholic Church. Remember Helen, artist, only fish on Friday. My aunts in Ohio were just, they continued to do that. They couldn't change. But the scripture said, in the last days, they would come forbidding to eat meat. What else did it say they would come forbidding to do? Forbidding to marry. Do you realize that priest used to be married way back? that happened on up in the years, that they forbid them to marry. Scripture said they would come in the last days forbidding to marry. Monks can't marry, nuns can't marry. When Martin Luther, who was a monk and a priest, got saved by faith, he married a nun. And that would not be surprising, because that's who he would have known within the church. But those things are things that the Scripture said would happen. And I have to tell you, it's caused a lot of abuse. And you've got to know the Catholic Church is paying millions and millions of dollars out right now because priests have abused young boys and sometimes girls and have taken advantage of them. You say, I don't believe it. Well, all you got to do is read the paper, watch television, look in the magazine, go on the internet and look it up. It's there. It's sad. It's sick. It ought not to be. You know what the funny thing is? An Episcopal priest, see, Episcopal priests can marry. An Episcopal priest can convert to Roman Catholicism, and because his anointing came under the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was originally a Roman Catholic, they say that's apostolic succession. The Roman Catholic Church will accept an Episcopal priest into their priesthood, and he can be married and have a house full of kids. But a regular Roman Catholic priest cannot, and it's caused great abuse. By the way, do you think a priest ought to marry? Scripture said it's better to marry than to burn. You can take that any way you want to, burn in hell or burn in lust. But the Scripture is very plain about that. Catholic Church has a lot of trouble with birth control. They don't believe in any birth control. You say, well, you mean they don't believe in abortion? They don't believe in abortion. But they don't believe in doing anything to keep the egg and the sperm from uniting. They say that's killing the baby when you keep them from uniting. So they don't believe in condoms. They don't believe in thing in your arm. They don't believe in pills. They don't believe in anything. Any birth control is wrong. And so that they say you're killing the baby if you do that. And it's murder. We don't accept that. We say it's never happened. If it happens and you kill it, that's a different thing. That's abortion. But if you keep it from happening, we don't see it as killing the baby. Although a man came to me one day who was a doctor, and he said, Brother Eddie, I need to talk to you. And I said, why? And he said, well, my wife's laying down there in the bed prophesying that I'm going to hell because I'm a murderer. And I said, well, I called his name. I said, have you been performing abortions? He said, oh, no, I don't believe in that. Said, she's prophesying to me that I'm a murderer because I prescribe birth control pills. They weren't Catholics. They were Pentecostals. And she was speaking in tongues and then prophesying to him that he was a murderer because he was prescribing birth control pills. That was her idea of it. In the Catholic Church, there's many aids to worship. One of them is statutes. In the Greek Orthodox Church, it's mosaics that are on the wall, icons that are on the wall. They kneel down before it. I have to say, in spite of everything anyone says, they worship Mary. They actually pray to Mary, and that's an act of worship. I undertook once to learn to say the rosary. And I forgot my rosary tonight. Anybody got a rosary on them? I forgot my rosary. You know what a rosary is? It's a series of beads. It's got a cross, then it's got a series of beads, and it's got the Virgin Mary, and then it's like a necklace. And they're in sequences of numbers. And as you say these beads, you say the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, you call it, and the Hail Mary, so many times on each bead. And you say, what is the rosary? Well, in Italian, Rosaria means a rose garden or a chain of roses, a garland of roses. And the rosary is a garland of roses to the Holy Virgin Mary. So I undertook, because of Catholic friends, to learn to say the rosary. I thought that'd be a nice thing for me to do, to say the rosary. So I started. And the rosary is divided into three sections, although one of the popes recently have added another section. You can have 20. Instead of 15 now. And I'm looking at the rosary now, and the first five are joyful mysteries. You say, what are the joyful mysteries? The Annunciation. I believe in that. The angel Gabriel came to announce to Mary, the virgin, that she was going to have a child and would be the Son of God. The visitation is the second joyful mystery. That's when Mary went to Elizabeth and the Spirit fell on Elizabeth and the baby leaped in her womb and they prophesied to each other. I believe in that. The third joyful mystery is the nativity. That's when Christ was born of the virgin in the stable. I believe in that. You do too. The fourth joyful mystery is the presentation, when Christ was brought by his parents to the temple and presented to Simeon and Anna and in the house of God. We believe in that. The fifth joyful mystery is the finding in the temple. When he was 12 years old, you remember the story, Jesus was there teaching the doctors. Now, there are five sorrowful mysteries. The agony in the garden, when he prayed that the cup could pass from him. We believe in that. The scourging is the second sorrowful mystery, when the soldiers beat the back of Jesus. We believe in that. The crowning with thorns is the third sorrowful mystery. We believe in that. Jesus carries his cross up the Via Dolorosa, the way of tears. We believe in that. The fifth sorrowful mystery is the crucifixion. We believe in that, don't we? So I could say the rosary up till now. See, that's two-thirds of the rosary I could say. Now we get to the glorious mysteries. And I thought, well, I can say this. The first of the glorious mystery is the resurrection. Hallelujah. I believe Christ arose from the dead. And what's the second glorious mystery? The ascension. He ascended up to heaven. I believe in that. I believe Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. The third glorious mystery, the descent of the Holy Spirit. We certainly believe that as Pentecostals, don't we? The Spirit came down. Now, that's where I had to stop, because I would have to transgress the truth to go any further in the rosary. You say, what's next in the rosary? The Assumption. You say, what is the Assumption? The Assumption of the Blessed Mary into heaven is the mystery of purity. The Immaculate Conception prepared for the Annunciation by providing spiritual incorruptibility. The Annunciation led to the Nativity, and the Assumption followed as a gracious consequence, because it was not fitting that the body that bore the body of Jesus Christ should ever be violated by any form of corruption. What are you saying? That Mary was born without sin and was sinless as well as Christ was. And that Mary never sinned and was sinless. And when she died, her body did not go into the earth, even as Christ did not decompose. But her body was assumed up into heaven. When Mary died, her body, spirit, and all went directly to heaven. Now, there's nothing in the Bible to support that. Nothing at all. In fact, it was hundreds of years coming in the Catholic Church before they actually believed that. What's the fifth glorious mystery? The coronation. Who is Mary? You may say, well, the mother of Christ. Who is she now? She's Mary, the Queen of Heaven. No scripture at all for that. Heaven does not have a queen. It has a king, but it does not have a queen. Now, the Mormons believe that God has a wife in heaven, so they might get away with that. But now I have to tell you something. Most of those groups we studied from the 1800s were in severe rebellion against the Catholic Church. Catholic Church is the greatest proponent of the Trinity on earth. And they speak of the Holy Trinity, the ever-blessed Trinity. I have to tell you, folks, Trinity is not a Bible word. It's not in the Bible. The Mormons do not believe in the Trinity. What do they believe in? They believe in three gods, literally. They believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're three separate people. And they don't have anything to do with each other except they get along and agree. But they're not all God. Well, they are all God. The fact is, everybody over there is God. What do the Christian Scientists believe? Well, they don't believe much of anything about that, because they just believe it's all spirit. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe about that? Well, they believe that Jesus did not literally raise from the dead. That when His Spirit came out, that God just gave Him a body so they could see Him till He went to heaven. And that He did not literally raise from the dead. But the Catholic Church believes in literal resurrection. They believe Christ literally raised from the dead. They believe we were literally raised from the dead. But they believe that Mary is co-redemptrix with Christ. That as Christ redeems us, even so Mary redeems us. And we pray to Mary because her Son could never turn her down. Probably could turn me down. So if I can get Mary to ask Christ to ask the Father, I can get to heaven. I got news for you. I can ask the Father for myself. And you can too. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pope. You don't need Mary. I have to tell you something else. Mary's not in heaven. Her body's not. Her spirit is. Along with Peter and James and John and all other saved people. She's in heaven. Her spirit's in heaven. Her body is in Ephesus, where she died, until the resurrection. And we don't know where it is. But when the resurrection comes, the body that bore the Lord Jesus Christ will be resurrected in a glorious resurrection, along with my body and Grandma's body and every other human being that's ever lived that's saved. But she will not be the Queen of Heaven. There's no scripture for that. And if saints could be prayed to and be prevailed upon to do something, that means that people who have died and gone to heaven are watching what's going on down here. That might not be heaven. That might be hell. If they have to watch what's going on down here. If you have to watch your loved ones suffering and grieving and children doing without because the father left them in death and all kinds of things like that, that would be horrible. That also leads to spiritism because if we believe that the people who have gone on are in communication with the people who are down here, which the Mormons believe because they think when they go to the temple and stand in front of that veil, that they tell me, I felt so-and-so come. Oh, Eddie, I went to the temple this weekend. And I never say anything ugly or mean back to them. But they'll say, Grandma so-and-so was standing there, or Aunt so-and-so was standing there. I felt her spirit on the other side of the veil. And they reach through the veil, and a hand does take them. It's a hand of a worker in there, by the way. But that's the way it works. And so it causes people to believe that they can contact the dead. I mean, if the dead can be contacted, and the dead can talk, and the dead can see what's going on, then maybe we need to call Whoopi Goldberg or Oda Mae or whatever she was and get her to have a seance and reach over. But, you know, you never really see them. What do you hear? You hear the voice of the medium. You hear them describe them. You don't see them. It's what they say. And they extract it from you. Besides, the devil might be whispering in their ear. What does the Bible say about trying to contact the dead? Says it's a sin. The Bible is against it. So, I don't believe in praying to saints. I certainly don't believe in praying to statues. I don't believe in lighting candles to statues or to any inanimate object. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It's real plain. If you believe the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image. We don't need anybody to stand between us and God. Except who? Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. Now, am I saying that all Catholics are lost? Absolutely not. And don't ever say I said that. And I'll tell you why I'm not saying that. First of all, I'm not the judge. So I'm not fit to say that. I'm not going to say all Mormons are lost or all anybody's lost. It's between them and God. Amen? It's not between me and them and God. It's between them and God. And I'm not going to say anybody's lost. That's not up to me. I'm going to say that what we need is the truth. And this is it. If it's not in the book, we don't accept it. Father, we pray the Spirit of God will bless us. And Lord, that you will whisper in our ear, touch us with your grace and your mercy. And show us your ways. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.